Well, it's officially the Christmas season. I hope you're ready because it's here. I love Christmas, and it seems like I've been waiting for Christmas to happen all year long. Seems like that every single year. I guess it's because I love it. Do you love Christmas? Let me ask you, just do you love Christmas this time of year? If you do, you're probably waiting on it as well. It's because when you anticipate something, when you enjoy something, when you love something, you anticipate it. You want to experience it. And that's the way that I feel this time of year. You wait for Christmas. But here's the problem with that. I personally hate to wait. This is just confession time. I personally am not a very patient person. Can I get an amen from somebody that's as messed up as me? All right. We're not very patient. We don't like to wait. When we want something, we want to experience it now. And that's how I feel about Christmas a lot of the times. But the truth is, Christmas is typically a season of waiting. We wait this time of year unlike the other times of the year. We wait for things that we typically don't have to wait for. For instance, right now, in December, in Cleveland, Tennessee, you are waiting in traffic unlike ever before. In fact, I think we should just go ahead and make t-shirts that say, I survived Paul Huff, right? I don't know what's going on. The devil's on Paul Huff, y'all. It is bumper to bumper. And now we are waiting in traffic on that street. Like never before, this seems like cars just will not move. Every single light is red. And if you're on that road, you're waiting. This time of year, we wait in extra long lines. You go to the supermarket, you go to the store, you're gonna wait to check out. It's like for some reason, everybody showed up at the same time and now you're the one waiting in line. We wait for our packages to arrive. Many of us are checking the tracking information every day to make sure that they're going to be on time. We're waiting for school to be over. We're waiting for the parties to be done. We're waiting for work to take a break for the holiday. We're waiting for our extended families to show up from all across the country. In just a couple of weeks, you're going to be waiting for your extended families to get out of town and go home. Christmas is a season of waiting. And in fact, we even promote waiting when it's time to open our gifts. If you have kids in your house, you've probably already heard the question, can we please just open one gift? That's all we want to do, one gift. And if you're a softie, you say yes, and you let your kids open one gift. But if you're like many of us, you say, no, you can't open one gift. You have to wait for Christmas. And even when it comes time to open our gifts, we promote waiting in that environment as well. If you guys are like our family, we usually start with the youngest person opening up a gift while the rest of us just sit around and wait and watch and see what they were given. And then it goes to the next person and you sit there and you watch and you wait some more. What I've discovered with my own kids throughout the years is that normally when someone's opening up a gift, they're already tearing the corner off of that package and they're trying to sneak a peek so that they can guess what their next gift is going to be. You say, well, why do we do that? Well, the same is true for all of us. It's because we hate to wait. But Christmas is a season of waiting. In fact, just repeat after me. Tis the season to be waiting. It's just a part of the Christmas season. You see, that describes the scene on planet Earth a little over 2,000 years ago. The children of Israel had been told that a baby was coming, and they were told that this baby was going to change everything. And that good news, it left the children of Israel waiting and anticipating the coming of the Messiah. The prophet Isaiah talked about the birth of Christ 700 years before Jesus was actually born. Can you just imagine what that must have been like? Can you imagine waiting for anything for 700 years? Year after year, generation after generation, communicating the story and anticipating that it's going to happen one day. Waiting for God to fulfill his promise. See, God told the world that Christmas is coming, and then it's like he hit this major pause button on planet Earth. And it remained pause until the angel appeared to Mary 700 years later and said, you're the one that is highly favored. You're the one that's going to give birth to the Messiah. You are the one that's going to give birth to the Son of God. This idea of waiting has been synonymous with Christmas since the very beginning. If you have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to open with me to Luke chapter 2 today. It's in Luke chapter 2 that we're introduced to two characters that knew exactly what it was like to wait. And these characters, even though they're in the Christmas story, they don't appear in any nativity sets. You won't go to the store this afternoon and find them on any Christmas cards, and you're not going to see them performing as a major character in any Christmas pageant in any church in the country. But these two people were a major part of the Christmas story, and I want to introduce you to them today. We're going to begin reading in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, where we're introduced to the first of the two characters. It's a man named Simeon. It says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. I want us to notice how Luke describes Simeon. He starts off by saying that Simeon was righteous. And that word righteous, it suggests that Simeon wasn't only righteous before God, but he was a man that was seen as being righteous in the eyes of men. He was a man of high moral character. You think about a man that is just a good man, makes good decisions, loves the Lord, walks faithfully. That's a man who is righteous, not only in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of man. That's exactly what Luke says about Simeon. He goes on to describe Simeon as a man that was devout. He says that Simeon was devout. And in fact, that word devout, you can circle it. Another translation for that word would be holy. And this speaks of how Simeon was holy in the eyes of God. It's speaking of his character before God. And so that's how Luke describes the character of Simeon. He said he was righteous in the eyes of men, but he was also seen as holy in the eyes of God. And then as he continues to describe Simeon, he talks about his life expectancy. And he says that Simeon was expectant. In fact, when you look at the word, you see the words looking forward. He says that Simeon was looking forward to a couple of things. First of all, it says that he was looking forward to Israel's consolation. We don't hear that a lot. We sing about it in several songs this time of year. But what does it really mean, Israel's consolation? I want you to see that that's a phrase that referred to a time when God would send his son to planet Earth to console his people, to bring comfort to his people. He's saying in the moment the Son of God comes to planet Earth, he would console us by building a bridge between holy God and sinful man through the birth of his son, the Messiah, the Lord. So Simeon looked forward to the day when God would send his son to console his people. But the second thing that he was looking forward to was the moment when Simeon would have the chance to meet that Messiah personally. He looked forward to the moment where his eyes would be laid on the Son of God, and he would have the chance to personally meet the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You say, well, why did Simeon believe that he would have the chance to meet him personally? After all, it had been 700 years. Generation after generation, they knew that it would happen someday, but why did Simeon believe he personally would meet Jesus? And the answer to that question is because God promised Simeon that he would. In fact, look at verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. So God told Simeon, before you take your last breath on planet Earth, you personally are going to see the Son of God, the anticipated Messiah, the one that we've been talking about for hundreds of years. You have a chance to meet him. Let me just take a sidebar to say this. When God promises that something is going to happen, you better believe that it's going to happen. You see, we serve a God that keeps his promises. And if God says this is going to happen or that is going to happen, you can take it to the bank that it's going to happen. It reminds me of what the angel told Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. The angel said, for no word from God will ever fail. Do you hear that? For no word from God will ever fail. So Simeon knew in his heart that the day was coming where he would personally meet King Jesus. Maybe you're wondering, well, how did he know that though? Like, how did he have that discernment to understand that the Lord had said that? Did God audibly say that? No. So how was he able to discern that in his heart? How was he able to be so certain? Well, when you look at the scriptures, it says that Simeon was more than just righteous and devout and expectant. The Bible also tells us in this passage that Simeon was spirit-filled. It says that Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, in this passage, Luke says it three different times in three different ways. In verse 25, it says the Holy Spirit was on him. In verse 26, it says it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And in the next verse, it said, guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. And so Simeon lived with an expectant hope because Simeon lived with a revealed hope. God had revealed to him through the Holy Spirit that he would experience the Messiah in his lifetime. I mean, just think about what that must have been like, what that must have felt like. Simeon lived knowing he couldn't die. He woke up every single day knowing that nothing could take him out until God fulfilled his promise in his life. Chest pains, it's all good, right? High cholesterol, no big deal. You got cancer, it's all right. Cancer can't take me out. Not until God fulfills his promise. You see, when God says, I'm going to do something in your life, nothing can take you out until God does that thing in your life. And so the Bible says that he's living with that assurance. He's living with that confidence. The Bible says he's walking with God and he's being filled with the Spirit. You know what I've noticed about people like that? People who are led by the Spirit are always in the right place at the right time. And that perfectly describes Simeon's story. I mean, just look at verse 27. It starts out by saying, guided by the Spirit. Can you say that about your own life? Are you being guided by the Spirit? Are you being guided by the Lord of your life? Simeon was. And it says, guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel. For 700 years, the children of Israel had waited for Christmas. But I believe even more so, Simeon anticipated this day because the Lord had revealed that it was going to happen in his own lifetime. The Holy Spirit said, you will not see death until you first see the Messiah on planet Earth. And from the moment that God spoke those words into his heart, he waited. And he waited, and he waited some more. Listen, Jesus is worth the wait. He was worth the wait then, and he is worth the wait now. Did you hear what I just said? Jesus is worth the wait. And the Bible says when Simeon finally had that moment where he was face to face with Jesus, it says that he wasn't just sitting there unaffected. He was just like sitting there like a bump on a log as if it was just another day. No, the Bible says in that moment, he was overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed with joy. He was overwhelmed with excitement. He was overwhelmed to the fact that all he could do was praise God. It said he took the boy in his arms and he praised the Lord for this very moment where he could see God deliver salvation to the world. Let me encourage you this Christmas to take a moment to reflect on that very thing. If you've ever had a moment where you've met Jesus, where you've experienced Jesus, you've seen the results of Jesus in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your community. If you've ever experienced the miracle of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace and mercy of God, if you've ever had a moment like this, take a moment to praise God. Take a moment to just give him praise. You don't deserve Jesus. I didn't do anything to earn his salvation. We are not entitled to the Christmas story. But God says that God loved us so much that he was willing to send his one and only son so that we didn't have to perish and be eternally separated from God. But he gave Jesus so that we could experience eternal life. Do we get that? That Jesus is God's gift to us. And as a result of that, a result of a bridge being built through the Son of God between holy God and sinful man, that today we can experience something that we cannot earn and did not deserve. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. If you've experienced that, praise God for salvation through Christ. We should praise him today, just like Simeon did. In this passage, Simeon sang a song and he declared many things about this baby boy that we should know today. He said, first of all, this baby came to bring peace to the world. He came bringing peace. Verse 29, Simeon said, now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace. Listen, there is no such thing as real peace outside of a real relationship with Jesus Christ. God sent peace to the earth when God sent Jesus to the earth. And Simeon said that this baby represents the peace of God. But secondly, he's going to tell us that this baby represents the faithfulness of God. Really, in verse 29 and 30, you see that Simeon's peace was connected to this phrase. In verse 29, he said, as you promised. He's reflecting on the promise of God, the promise that he spoke through this prophet Isaiah. 700 years ago, he's saying, you promised that you were going to send the Messiah. And then in verse 30, he said, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He's an old man, and I'm sure his whole life he'd been waiting and anticipating God fulfilling his promise. But in this moment, he said, God, you're a good God, and you loved us so much that you fulfilled your promise, and you sent Jesus, and you sent salvation to planet Earth. And so he says, this baby represents the faithfulness of God. And thirdly, he says this baby came for all the peoples. Look at verse 31. He said, you have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. Even in that moment, Simeon understood that God didn't just send Jesus to planet Earth for him, but God sent Jesus to planet Earth for the world. He knew that the gospel that started in that very second was going to expand beyond Israel to the uttermost parts of the earth, and God was going to use Jesus to take light and hope to the entire world. So to recap, Simeon says this baby brought peace to the world. This baby represents the faithfulness of God, and this baby came for all the peoples. All the while, Mary and Joseph are probably standing there in shock, trying to figure out, number one, who is this guy? And number two, why in the world is he saying all these things about our kid? Look at verse 33. It says, his father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. The Bible says they were amazed. Other translations say that they marveled at what was being said about Jesus in that moment, probably because it was still hard for these parents to comprehend that this baby that had just been born came to bring light and hope and salvation to both Jews and Gentiles. Who would have thought that this would have happened to them? But it did. On top of that, their minds were probably still blown watching this complete stranger say all of these things about their baby and to speak so highly about their son. But as you keep reading, we see Simeon speak a word of prophecy over Mary, letting her know that even though he thought their child was so amazing, not everyone would respond to Jesus in the same way he was responding. Verse 34 says, then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed. He said in that moment, Jesus will be light to some people, but he's going to be a stumbling block for other people. He knew in that moment that some people would receive Jesus as the Messiah. Some people would be blessed by him and saved by him. But on the other hand, he knew in that moment that many people would reject Jesus as well. He said he would be the cause of division for some, but he would be the cause of the rising and the falling of many in Israel for others, depending on how they chose to respond to Jesus Christ in their own life. And then Simeon tries to prepare Mary, saying that these people that are going to reject Jesus, you need to know as the mother of Christ that it's going to pain you and it's going to hurt you to see how people treat him in the years to come. Verse 35, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's keep going in verse 36. I want to introduce you to the second character in this story. It says in verse 36, there is also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So the Bible tells us that Anna was a prophetess. She was an old woman who had dedicated her last days to serving God in the temple. And I personally believe that when she looked at this baby Messiah, she looked at him as a great evangelist. Because right here, this says she was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She was anticipating what would happen as a result of him being there. It also says that after seeing Jesus with her own eyes, Anna went out and started telling everybody else about him. You say, why would she go out and start telling everybody about Jesus? Let me tell you why. Because she experienced him personally. And she knew that the wait was finally over. The Messiah that they've been talking about, anticipating, referencing, talking about with their friends and in the temple, the thing that they had been waiting for their entire life had finally happened. The wait was over. Can you imagine that scene? As Anna is joyfully bouncing around the town, sharing the fact that what God had promised would happen actually happened, that the Messiah that they'd been waiting for actually came. Can you imagine how excited she was in that very moment as she communicated that the wait was finally over? It's hard to wait on the Lord. Amen? Listen, do you believe that? I mean, it's hard, isn't it? It is hard to find yourself in a season where you're just waiting for the Lord. Where you're looking to the right, you're looking to the left, and you're like, okay, God, when are you going to do it? When's it going to happen? When is this thing actually going to be fulfilled? Those seasons are hard. I read a verse this week that I believe will be an encouragement to you. It's Psalm 27, verse 14. It says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart be courageous. And he says it again, wait for the Lord. I want to say it again, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart be courageous. Wait for the Lord. When I read about the Christmas story, it reminds me that Jesus truly is worth the wait. I mean, think about it. The children of Israel waited day after day, year after year, generation after generation, century after century. But finally, in this moment, the wait was over, and God had kept his promise. You may find yourself waiting on the Lord today, and you're wondering, man, is God ever going to come through? Is it ever going to happen? But I can imagine they were wondering the same thing. 700 years after the prophet Isaiah spoke these words of prophecy. And you may not want to hear this today, but I personally believe that God likes when we have to wait. I believe he likes watching his children wait for the Lord. I believe he uses those seasons in incredible ways, and he loves seeing the result of when his child has to wait for the Lord. And I don't think he likes watching us go through these seasons of waiting because he likes to torture us. I believe he enjoys watching us endure these seasons because he wants to develop us. I say that because as you read God's word, you see it time and time again how God uses these seasons of waiting to develop maturity in the hearts of his children. I mean, for example, you've got Jonah in the belly of the whale. I mean, can you imagine what that must have been like? You're literally in the belly of a fish for days waiting for the Lord. Okay, God, what are you doing? Let me out. Somebody throw up. Get me out of here, right? It's dark. It smells terrible. He's in the belly of a fish. Or how about the father of the prodigal son? Have you ever tried to put yourself in his shoes? I mean, why? If God wanted to, that he could have had that boy do a U-turn the first day. But no, there was a father sitting on the porch for a long time, waiting and anticipating, would the day ever come when he will turn and come back to me? Can you imagine what that must have been like? You don't know how that story is going to turn out as you're a dad sitting on the porch. All you're doing is waiting on the Lord. Have you ever been in a season like that? How about Paul? I mean, Paul is pretty much the greatest Christian to ever walk the face of the earth. But there were literal seasons in his life where he was in a prison underground for not just days, but for years, waiting on the Lord. Like, why would God allow him to have a season like that where years he's shackled underground? I mean, think about it. He was super Christian. He could have been out on the streets, telling more people about Jesus, doing a lot of great things. Why would God allow that to happen? You don't think God used those seasons of waiting in Paul's life? Or how about the children of God, the children of Israel, waiting for the day where they could go into the promised land, wandering, waiting for the Lord. In the Old Testament alone, God's people are told to wait on the Lord on 43 different occasions. And so all that tells me is that God sees our seasons of waiting as seasons of growing. But the question is, when I'm walking through a season of waiting, when I'm in that season of life where I'm just waiting for the Lord, how am I supposed to wait? Like, what am I supposed to do? What does God's word tell me? Are my list of instructions as I anticipate what comes next? Can I give you three thoughts from God's word today? I'm going to encourage you to jot these down. First of all, I want you to see the Bible tells us to wait quietly. Wait quietly. You look at in Psalm 62, verse 8, it says, let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He tells us wait quietly. He tells us time and time again to wait patiently. I love Psalm 130, verse 5, that says, I wait for the Lord. He says it again, I wait and put my hope in his word. So he tells us wait quietly, wait patiently. But thirdly, I want you to see he tells us to wait expectantly. In Psalm 37:7, he says, be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. You say, why can I live expectantly today? Why could I have an expectation of God in my circumstance today? Let me tell you why. Because there is nothing our God cannot do. So whatever it is you're waiting for God to do, guess what? He can do it. Whatever the thing is that you think is too big for God, you're wrong. Nothing is too big for God. And the Bible tells us that because of Christmas, we can live with an expectation. We can live with a great anticipation because we serve a great God, a God who is faithful to keep his promises. We are no longer waiting for the Savior of the world to come. You know why? Because God said the Savior is coming. And God fulfilled his promise, and he sent Jesus on Christmas morning. You don't believe me? Check it out in Luke 2:11. It said, today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. We're no longer waiting for the Savior of the world to come. God said he would come, and he came. You know what we're doing now? We're not waiting for the Savior to come. We're waiting for the King to come back for his kids. We're waiting for the King to come back for his bride. And guess what? God said that he would come back. And can I shout it from the rooftops today? Jesus is coming back. In Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Listen, he's coming back. The question is, are you ready for him to come back? I really want you to think about this today. Are you ready for Jesus to come back for his bride? Because I'm telling you, he's coming back. A lot of times we don't think about that. We don't even allow that thought to come into our mind on a daily basis. When was the last time you rolled out of bed and put your feet on the ground and thought, today could be the day? It could be the day where Jesus comes back for us. Most days we put our feet on the ground, we don't even think about Jesus coming back for his bride. But can I tell you, there's going to be a day when you put your feet on the ground for the last time. And your feet will hit the ground, and on that day, Jesus is coming back for his kids. Can I just ask you to contemplate that moment, to consider that moment, and to ask the question, are you really ready for that day? Because it's going to happen. In the same way Jesus said, Jesus is coming the first time, he said, Jesus is coming back again. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. He's coming. He could come back today. You know, the Bible says that we are not promised tomorrow. We can plan for tomorrow. We can calendar tomorrow. We can anticipate what tomorrow is going to be like. But here's what the Bible says. It says, man, you're not promised that tomorrow is ever even coming. Look at what it says, James 4:14. You do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Man, that word vapor, it paints a pretty vivid word picture, does it not? When he uses that word vapor, the literal rendering of that word, it's a word picture that describes your breath on a cold winter's morning. Some of you may have experienced that today. You'll walk outside, you're walking to the car, and you give a big, and you can see your breath. It's a mist, it's a vapor. And God uses that word, he uses that word picture to describe your life, to represent your life. All of us have this in common. From the moment you're born to the moment you die, all of us have this in common, and that is life. And the Bible says, in the grand scheme of things, when you consider all of eternity, the life that you live on planet Earth is nothing more than, it's there for a second, and then it's gone. It's brief, it's temporary. But the Bible also says that that is the most significant time in your life, because it's in the that every single one of us are going to make a decision regarding who Jesus really is in my life. It's in the vapor called life that you're going to decide, is he really going to be my Lord and Savior? Am I really going to fully submit to him? Am I really going to give him all the control of my life? Am I going to allow him to kill who I used to be and to make me a new creation in Christ? Am I going to be a child of the King? Or is Jesus just going to be a character in a book that I read about from time to time, hear about from time to time, and sing about from time to time? He points back to the vapor, and he said, that's the major decision. That's the only decision that's truly going to matter in your life. So I'm going to ask you this question, and I'm going to ask you with the intent of you contemplating the answer. Who is Jesus to you?